I really wish all you guys could have been in Sunday school this morning, because I sort of preached my sermon there. I emptied myself out. I don't know if I have any more to give here this morning, because it was just a powerful, powerful lesson for me. But I'm excited about the truth of what Jesus means to us. And I don't know if you know, you caught the worship theme. David, did you put those songs together, or are you filling in for somebody? Where are you at? I don't know where he went. Okay. So David put these together. He began with these Christmas songs, and he said, "Light of the world," and we moved into this well-known old chorus, "Light of the world, you step down into darkness." That chorus actually reminded me of, that was one we used when we first started our church. That would have been a newer song then. And I immediately had to think of Rob. Now, you guys don't know, a lot of you guys don't even know who Rob and Jen are, but Rob was an elder here. Let me tell you a little story. We started our church, we were meeting at the Modern Maturity Center, and then we were meeting at the leaky old building behind Ripe Tomatoes there on, across from McDonald's on, on 13. And, we were a musically challenged church, meaning that we had Jolene and as a piano player, and that was about it as far as musical talent. And Rob never knew how to play guitar, but we needed a guitar player, and he picked up a guitar and taught himself how to play guitar just so we had somebody strumming guitar. We used to laugh about it. You know, we did what we had to do. And do you even play guitar now? I didn't think Jen's emphatically saying no. So, but we're glad he did for that little season of time. And I believe the light of the world, you step down into darkness. I believe that would have been one of the songs that would have been new at that time. That would have been one of our well-known worship songs. But light of the world, you step down into darkness. The whole concept of Jesus leaving heaven, coming to this earth as a baby. Okay? God becoming flesh. God coming down. And then we ended our worship set with the song Jesus Messiah, because Jesus didn't come just so that we can have Christmas. He didn't come, kids, just so that you can have Christmas trees and gifts and presents. He came because he wanted, or he is the Messiah. He came to die for us. He came to pay the price for our sins. There was a purpose to this whole thing called Christmas. And the worship set did a really good job of leading us through and bringing us back to the reality of what Christmas is all about. Now, as a sermon series, we've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I'm going to wrap up that message this morning, and in some strange way, it's going to tie to Christmas. You will see. But it's actually not a strange way at all, because I was amazed as I looked at the text. I debated about just doing a Christmas theme this morning, but then I said, no, I want to begin with this text. So this is a prelude to the message here, and it could take most of the message. But here we go. Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there. But Jesus had been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and he'd been this incredible message, beginning with the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. He goes into the salt of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He talks about what it is to murder somebody. What's murder? Huh? Say it. Hate. Hating somebody, saying, you know, murder is not just the physical act of taking someone's life, but when you hate somebody, if it's something in your heart. He went into this thing of preaching and saying, listen, it's not about what you really act on, but rather God looks on the heart. He sees inside, and he talks about us loving our enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting. We talked about worry, and he's this incredible message. And now he gets to the end of his message, and he summarizes, he puts together three things. And the three things he puts together are, first of all, this. He's talking about to people, must get this. To the Sermon on the Mount was to people who willingly left the town, came out to Jesus, to hear Jesus preach. They were wanting to know who this Jesus was. And so Jesus was talking to them, teaching them that if you are going to be a follower of me, this is what my followers do. And the same truth applies to you and I. If we're going to be a Jesus follower, these teachings apply to our lives. And we need to wrestle with and grapple with, how do we live this stuff out? It's a reality. So, as he gets to the end of his message, he begins to make it difficult to be a follower of Jesus. How many of you like stuff that's easy? I like easy things. Give me easy street. Jesus said, no. He said, it's difficult to be a follower of Jesus. And he says this, why? It's difficult, you could say it this way, thank you, Pete. You could say it this way, it's difficult to remain faithful. It's difficult to stay in the game. Difficult to follow it through to completion. And he says this, Matthew 7:13-14. He said, enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is basically saying, if you are going to be a follower of me, you will be choosing a life. It is a decision that most people will not make. You're going to go against the flow. You could draw this in several ways. Some ways you can draw it. You're coming to a fork in the road, and you can either go to the left, which is a wide road, or you can go to the right, which is a very narrow path along a rocky ledge. And, you know, you got that picture. Another picture is rather a very wide road with everybody going one direction. And right down the middle of that road, going the other way, is a narrow path. And there's a small group of people bucking against the trend, right in the middle of the wide path. Jesus is painting a picture. He says, listen, if you're going to be a faithful follower of me, you need to be grounded yourself in your personal belief and your faith in Jesus. It's not going to be the type of thing, well, everybody else is doing it, so therefore I can do it too. There has to be a personal belief and a personal faith. It's not just something that everybody else, you can't just ride along with the crowd. You must decide. It has to be a personal thing. Are you, ask yourself, am I a follower of Jesus? Is that who I want to be? Do I believe? And ground yourself there. Jesus goes on. So he's painting this picture to this crowd of people. He says, listen, guys, it's not where everybody's going to go. And he goes on and he says, in verse 17, I'm going to skip through some verses here. He says this, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Notice he's taking two trees here, two trees, a good and a bad. And he says, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. He's saying, listen, a faithful follower is someone that when you decide to follow Jesus, and if it is a part of your life and a part of your heart, your life will change and there will begin to be fruit, good fruit. Things will happen in your life. You will have your desires change. Your things will begin to develop within you that'll say, listen, this is what I want. That's why I really wish you could have been in Sunday school this morning, because we would have, yeah, we talked about, in a strange way, we talked about that very fruit. Jesus is warning against those who flash their Christian badge and say, oh, I'm a Christian. And they go on and they live life as if it didn't matter what Jesus taught his followers to do. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to be a follower of me, it's a narrow road going against the flow, and you're going to buck the flow, and it's going to you're going to look different. You're going to have fruit. And by the way, Jesus clarifies what fruit is. Fruit is doing the will of God, having a heart toward obedience. Fruit is, yeah, obeying God, saying, this is what Jesus teaches. Oh, this is what I want to do. Now, do we get it right all the time? What do you think, Brent? You get it right? No, no, not going to get it right. But what's your heart desire? What's your heart desire? Do you want to do the things that God wants you to do? That's what a disciple says. A disciple looks at his heart and says, man, I really want to do it. I really want to follow Jesus. See, God can see the heart. So don't flash your Christian badge and say, oh, I'm a Christian, when inside you really don't care about what God wants. Ask yourself, be honest with yourself. Jesus' direct challenge is here. Jesus, verse 21, says it this way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. All right, so Jesus is giving three things here. One, he's saying a follower is someone who's grounded in their personal belief in Jesus, their fruit. They have fruit that shows that. And then verse 24 and 27, this is really where I want to get to this morning. And you kids know, do you kids, my young kids have left, but you guys still sing, the wise man built his house upon the rock and the rains came a tumbling down. Oh, come on, Will, you don't know that song? Oh, church, we're failing our kids. Oh my gracious. All right. You know, and because it was so fun to sing, and the rains came a tumbling down to the guy who built his house on the sand, and the house on the sand went smash. That's right. That was so fun. Man, you hurt your hands. You banged it. That was fun as a kid. All right. So Jesus saying this, verse 24, he says, the 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Stop right there. He is talking about if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, then there must be a desire and something within us that says, I want to know how Jesus wants me to live. And that is my desire, and puts it into practice. Because he said this way, if put it into practice, it's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Note, this was the ending proclamation of this sermon. Now, I am not going to, I'm not knocking or being, knocking Jesus when I say this, okay? But I'm going to use a little, it may come across wrong. Jesus was being a little bit arrogant here. He is saying, I have just taught you all these things about what it means to be a follower of me. Now, if you are going to build your life on my teachings, you will be building your life on a rock that will stand against the world, the things we deal with in life. It will be a rock that grounds you. But Jesus, in his arrogance, he said, and if you choose not to do what I am teaching, you are basically building yourself, your house on the sand, and your life will come crashing down. Now, to me, that's arrogant. Does it sound that way to you? I mean, imagine yourself sitting on a hillside, listening to this guy that you hardly knew, that had performed some miracles, that your neighbors had said, you got to come hear this guy. And he's up there saying, you listen to me, you're going to be solid. You don't listen to me, life's going to crash out. To me, it's a little cocky. I mean no disrespect. I'm using it. Understand where I'm going here. The question that we need to ask is this. How can Jesus say that? What gives Jesus the authority to say, what I teach is truth, it is the rock, it is what is going to ground your life? What? Because it came from the Father. And one step before that, Willie. Because Jesus came from the Father. You see, no other religion in this world holds Jesus at the very top. No other religion. Jewish religion, they believe in God, the same God that you and I believe in, but they do not believe in Jesus, aside from Messianic Jews who have accepted Jesus. Muslims believe in Allah, a powerful God. And I would argue the same God you and I believe in. Because if you go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abraham's son Isaac and Ishmael, which is where the Muslim religion originated, they both would come back to Abraham, who believed in God. Muslims would call their God Allah. However, Jesus is nothing more than a prophet, as is Muhammad in their religion. Jesus is not elevated. Hindus believe in a Brahman, a supreme God, but they rely on themselves to work out their salvation. You add the New Age thinking in our day, and basically that is saying we are a God. We don't need God. Jesus is no part of that. The Buddhist religion, they rely on their own spirituality to become spiritually enlightened. And again, I'm just giving you snapshots of these religions. I'm just saying there is no, as an example, there is no other religion that holds up Jesus and say, Jesus is equal to God. He is God. And it is only through Jesus that we have a connection to God. Jesus is the anchor. That is what separates a Christian, a follower of Jesus. I hate to use the word Christian because, you know, we call America a Christian nation, and it just distorts. There's Christians all across the world. That's what separates a follower of Jesus from the rest of the world, is elevating who Jesus is. So who is Jesus? And that's really the story of Christmas. This is the glory of Christmas. It's really the birth of Jesus that validates Jesus' teaching. It's really the birth of Jesus that gives Jesus the right to say, you believe in me, you follow my teaching, you are building yourself, your life on the rock. Jesus, you toss out the miraculous birth of Jesus. If you throw that away as fiction, you're basically saying Jesus is just another ordinary man who did extraordinary things. And he's far more than that. You see, it is the birth of Jesus that enables us to say, Jesus is God. And that's my anchor. Jesus' birth was foretold at the beginning of this book in Genesis. It was talked about when sin first entered the world. Jesus' birth was foretold by Abraham to Abraham that from his descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. The message of Jesus was talked about in the story, the Old Testament, in David, in Psalms, he writes about this coming Messiah, this Savior, this Deliverer. And then through the prophet Isaiah is where we really see it come alive. Listen to these words from Isaiah, Isaiah 2:11, 2-4. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power. Notice the word Spirit is capitalized. That means God's Spirit will rest on him, what Willie was referencing. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decides by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness. He will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Isaiah goes on. I'm going to stop right there. What we're seeing is that God is going to send his son who will come in the spirit and the power of the Lord. What he does won't be his own things. He will do the will of his father. And Jesus came to this earth sent by his father. He came as a baby to this earth with the power and the spirit of God on him. He came in a way through a birth that was supernatural. Mary, his mother, became pregnant through the power of God. Mary had never been intimate with a man. It was supernatural. Luke 1, you know this story. Then the angel told her, the angel speaking to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Grasp in your minds the significance of this. Jesus was not just some other ordinary man who did miraculous things. He was the Son of God. I love the angel's response in verse 37 and 38. When Mary asked, "How can this be?" Get this, an angel appears to Mary and tells her these things, and Mary says, "I don't get it. How is this possible?" Then the angel tells her about her cousin Elizabeth and that she was up in years and she is expecting a child through the power, through God's mighty hand. And Mary responds, or the angel's response was very simple. "There is nothing, for nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "How is this possible?" She said, "Nothing's impossible with God." 38, Mary said, "I am the Lord's slave. May it be done to me according to your word." I love her heart. It's an expression of simple faith in God. If this is what God can do, I'm in. I'm willing. I'm okay. All right. So we're talking about how can Jesus say, "You obey my teachings, you'll be building your life on the rock." Jesus' birth really happened. Come Christmas Eve, I hope you consider coming Christmas Eve, by the way. Christmas Eve is an inviting people. It's just an opportunity. We do it from 5:30 to 6:30, 1 hour. We're just in the busyness of the season. We want to come. We're going to sing some songs. There's going to be special music. And I'm going to do a brief meditation. And we're going to sing Christmas carols, candle lighting, just in time, just to focus. Invite family, friends, neighbors. Come on out. And there we're going to read the story of Luke 2 and the birth of Jesus. And I guess if you've been raised in church all your life, you may think, well, I know that story. And you may say, I've heard that a lot. But I want you to grasp this morning that it really happened. It really happened. And it is the fact that it happened, that it really happened, is what enables us to look at Jesus' teaching and say, listen, I can believe in that. I can strive to follow that. I can go after it. It's the belief that it's the reality that, or the understanding that it really happened that says, I want to teach my kids about this Jesus. Why? Because it really happened. So I don't know what you're thinking about this Christmas, but I would like to challenge you to make that little phrase your theme this Christmas. It really happened. It's true. Jesus came to this earth as a baby. Isaiah 7:14 says this. Therefore, Isaiah writing again about the Messiah coming, Jesus coming. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, talking about Mary, and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Who knows what Emmanuel means? God with us. Thank you, John. God with us. God himself will come to earth as a child. No other religion can say that their God left the glory of heaven and came to this earth because he loves you. Because he loves me. No God showed love this way. Your faith, your rock on which you build your life, is not just on any ordinary man. It is on Jesus. Audra and Bud, I see you guys back there. Can I pick on you a little bit this morning? Are you all right with that? So, Audra and Bud, we've been talking about some back and forth, and we've been talking about gone through some of the passages in the Gospel of John. And I love what Bud has told me so many times. As we've looked through the Gospel of John, he's saying, I don't see how these people don't get it, who Jesus is. Isn't that right? You're saying, is that the way you're saying it? All right. He says, I don't see how people don't get it, who Jesus is. And I asked him one time, I said, Bud, if you were there, do you think you would get it? He said, yeah. He said, I would get it. And this is, I love it because I think for many of us, we know this story so well and sometimes we forget and we don't get it. This is who Jesus was. He's the Son of God that came to this earth. He is Emmanuel. You're not building your life on some far out teaching. You're building your life on a message that God himself gave to you, Harvey. Gave it to you. That's why you're sweating over this building, so that we can tell people, so that we can have more of an opportunity to tell people this message that God gave us. The one who created you loved you enough to leave heaven to come down to this earth and to give you a message and tell you, this is how you live. This is what I did for you. This day and age, it's sometimes good to go back to the preachers of long ago. So there was a guy named Charles Spurgeon. Year was Charles Spurgeon. Help me out.
I want to say 1870.
So in the 1800s. Yeah, I think I would have said 1800s. So a preacher from the 1800s. Watch this video of Charles Spurgeon's message on the word Emmanuel. Sorry about the quality, but it is what it is.
You the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depths. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. God with us.
God with us. Emmanuel. It's not just about some man's teaching. It's about God's message to you and I. When we choose to follow Jesus' teaching, when we choose to follow Jesus, we are choosing to follow God. We are accepting an invitation from God to say, listen, it is through my son Jesus that the relationship, that you can have a relationship with me, talking from God. God saying, you believe in Jesus, you have a relationship with me. It's God's message to you and I. The story of Christmas is real. It is a message that helps us to, that teaches us how to live life here, but it gives us even more so a hope for the future and a hope for eternity. It ensures with us, for us, that our eternity will be spent with God Himself. And so we keep going. May we be found faithful in pressing on, following the teachings of Jesus. Worship team, you can come up. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the rock you can build your life on. What are we singing to end here? What? Behold our God. It's a strong song of worship. We're going to sing a song that we know quite well here. Behold our God. He's seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. I hope this Christmas, this week, you can keep focused in your mind, God with us. The story of Jesus is real. Don't let our culture's traditions rob your mind of that truth. Jesus really came to this earth. Real, it's true. So God, this morning I pray that you help us to just know with certainty your truth. And may this Christmas time again, may for each one of us, may we just have the resolve in our heart to be found faithful to you. May we see a baby in a manger, knowing that it is you, God, that came to this earth, and may it fill our hearts with a desire and a love for you, a desire to love and to follow you. Father, as we see the life that Jesus lived on this earth and what he taught, may that love lead to a desire to obey you, to follow your teachings. And Lord, when we fail and we don't meet the bar, Lord, may we once again look to the cross. May we see that this baby in the manger grew to be a man and went to the cross and died for us. So that when we fail you, God, we no longer have to look at ourselves and beat ourselves up and say, God, I'm not good enough for you. I can't do this. I'm just going to quit. But Lord, may we look to the cross. May we say, thank you, Jesus, for although I fail, you paid for that failure as well on the cross. And I love you. I thank you.
the enemy wants to attack us, Lord. He wants us to think bad about ourselves. And he wants to cast doubts into our minds about whether the story of Jesus is really true. Jesus, through your blood on the cross, you defeated the enemy. You're more powerful. Satan trembles at the name of Jesus. So we claim that name again here this morning, and at the name of Jesus, the enemy is defeated. Thank you, Jesus. We believe in you.